Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome to Wasilla Community Church. It's a beautiful day outside. Even if the wind's blowing, it's nice and blustery. It's a hot chocolate day, isn't it? Curl up next to the fire, hot chocolate, all that good stuff. So, next Tuesday or next Saturday, the 12th, the ladies are getting together here to make cookies. What are the cookies for? I don't remember. Cindy, eat.
Cindy.
Yay. Cookies on Sunday. I like that. I'll be here. So there you go. So as you can see, because like last week we had a little bit of a hit on the media center and up front here, and the church is always looking for volunteers. We're always looking for people to help. If you guys have a ministry, something that God's telling you, you know, step into this. Go for it. Just keep an eye open. See what there is to do. A lot of times we don't feel like we can come up and tap you on the shoulder. We let God talk to you guys, and you guys decide, you know, hey, I can do this. I think the church needs my help here. We're always looking for volunteers. We're always looking for people that want to step into their role as God calls them. As such. Let's see. There's still sign up on the back table back there for the secret sister. Cindy's, whoa, nope, there's not.
No, it's already been.
It's already done. Okay, see?
If your name is on a form back there, that means you have a secret sister, so take it home.
There you go. I'm learning stuff here. So one thing that we want to start doing too, we're going to start redoing the pictures on our directory and the backboard back there. We've got pictures of each of the families and stuff. I'm going to get set up one of these days in the back room. I just want you guys to start thinking about it. I'll let you know, but when I get things set up back there, I'll start letting people know. So Sunday after service, you know, if you want a nice photograph or something, we'll get you in the back room and we'll get a photograph for that of you, you know, if you want to wear. I'm just not going to cold call you, so you're kind of dressed up ratty like I normally am. So anyway, so service, I guess let's pray real quick. And thank you, Father, for the ability to gather in a country that lets us gather with friends, with family. This is our family, Lord. This is our church family. This is a group of people that are seeking after you, wanting to learn more about you, wanting to love you, wanting to worship you, Father God. I thank you, Father, for your love for us, for your sacrifice for us, for your caring for us. I thank you, Father, for life and everything you've given to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our worship today is from our heart and from our soul. I pray, Lord, that you open ears, you open minds, you open souls to receive your word, and that the hearts are prepared for worship, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for this time together. Amen.
Stand and worship together. Thank you.
When you speak, darkness has to bow. Confusion has its final hour. When you speak, mountains rise and fall. It tears down every wall around me. When you speak, breathe upon the dust. You come alive in us. When you speak, you silence every fear. We feel your spirit here around us. Let there be light. Let there be light. Until it fills up every space. Come and have your way. Let there be light. Let there be light. Just one word and I am changed. Come and have your way. Darkness has to bow. Confusion has its final hour. When you speak, mountains rise and fall. It tears down every wall around me. When you speak, you breathe upon the dust. You come alive in every fear, we feel your spirit here around us. Let there be light, let there be light, till it fills up every space. Come and have your way. Let there be light, let there be light. Just one word and I am changed. Come and have your way. And now you're everything we see. As deep cross out to deep, we will see God. Hear your glory on display. Jesus, take your place. We will see God. Too deep, we will see God. Hear your glory on display. Jesus, take your place. We will see God. Let there be light. Let there be light. Until it fills up every space. Come and have your way. Let there be come and have your way. Let there be light. Let there be light. Just one word and I am changed. Come and have your way.
This King of glory, beautiful and matchless one. Who is this King so holy? Every knee will bow at his throne. wonderful and full of grace. Who is this King so worthy? Nations fear and kingdoms praise. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Savior and King. You alone are worthy of our praise forever. You alone are seated on the throne of heaven,
the matchless one. Lord, fill this place with your spirit. Fill us with glory for you. Let us see you. Let us recognize your sacrifice and surrender our hearts to the love and mercy that you rain down on us every day, Father. We're so grateful. Thank you, Jesus.
Above all.
Surrendering all. Surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. Desperate for
would radiate out like a wave everywhere we go, that it would show on our face, that we would shine your glory, the glory that's in heaven. Father, you are exalted, you are on the throne, and your sacrifice has redeemed us, and we are filled with your Spirit and your glory. And we are so, so grateful for you and for everything that you've given us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what we celebrate this season, for your sacrifice and your mercy and your glory. And we exalt you.
Good morning, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. So again, this week I am still not Mark. He has been recovering, not feeling well. I know Devonna has not been feeling well. So just continuing to err on the side of caution, they are taking some time to recover. So he asked if I would be willing to fill in this week and to speak again this week, and I do have a genuine heart and desire to try my best to be ready in season and out of season. So this is me this morning coming forward before you. As always, I try to present myself with an accountability of who I am, and that I am accountable to you. I recently had a good friend who preached a message down in North Carolina, and he presented his accountability much, much better than the way that I do it, so I will be stealing it a little bit from him because it expresses better my desire of why I do it. I want it to be known first and foremost that I do hold myself accountable to God himself. I take the burden of sharing the word incredibly serious, and I do hold myself accountable to God himself. I hold myself accountable to my wife because her and I are one in that, and she is my first and my front line of accountability because she sees me in every respect. I hold myself accountability to the oversight that is over me as well. And I hold myself accountable to you because you are who I am standing in front of and speaking to today. And I do hope that all of you know that I mean it when I say it, but it is not only your right, but it is your responsibility to hold me accountable to the words that come out of my mouth. And then beyond that, also to the actions of the way that I live my life. If you see something wrong, come to me. And talk to me about it. I promise you, my heart and my desire above everything else is to glorify God. I want to teach his word, not my opinion. So that is how I would like to open this morning, is just that open accountability within that. I'd also like to share that when Mark asked me, I immediately knew what I wanted to talk about, and I was very excited. Oh, I wait for it. And then my wife challenged me. And it's amazing because in Proverbs, it tells us that a good wife is a gift from God. And I am so grateful for that gift that I have in my wife. Because her immediate question was, is this something that you want to talk about, or is this something that God has given you to say? To which my rebuttal was, well, it's in the Word of God. And it's his word, not mine. And this is what I want to talk about. But she continued to push. She continued to ask questions lovingly, but holding me accountable to the fact that it shouldn't be what I want to talk about. It should be what God has for me to say. And that's not always the same thing. So I very, very much needed to hear that. And it was cool because it definitely drove me to my knees, literally. And I went somewhere completely different. So I very much wanted to talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning because I love it. And it is an endless treasure trove of things. No matter how much you read it or study it or dive into it, there is no bottom to that. But God took me somewhere very different this morning, so that's where I'm going to be walking in. This morning I am going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My intent and my goal is to walk through the whole chapter this morning. There is going to be a lot of scripture this morning, because as God led me here, and as I continued to pray through it and continue to read it, I realized that every single one of the verses in this chapter are reiterated in the Gospels. Christ himself explains and expounds on all of these things himself, which is pretty cool because my intent is to go to him to expound it rather than me trying to do it myself. So just a heads up, there is going to be a lot of scripture this morning. If you hear anything that comes from me this morning, I pray that it's those scriptures. I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity to write them down, to go back and read them for yourself. Don't take my word for it ever. We're told to test everything against the word. I love there's a church in Acts called the Church of Berea, and they were commended because they tested everything that Paul told them against Scripture, and upon doing so, they found out that it was true. So I would encourage you guys to do that same thing this morning. And if I can get this guy open here. So before I start, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for this gathering. God, above all, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are God and that we are not. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is gracious and who is merciful, a God who is faithful, a God who is loving, a God who is willing to correct us in his love. Lord, you are so good, and I am so grateful and so thankful for who you are. Lord, you have my heart. I pray you take hold of my tongue. God, please, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are your words and not mine. I pray they are for the edification of your body. Lord, please, I pray for your spirit in this place. I pray that we are a people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that your spirit would fill each and every single one of us, that you would toil the soil of our hearts. God, anything here that is not of you, Lord, I pray against it in the name of Christ. It has no place here. It has no place in us. Lord, do a work. I love you so much, and I lift all this up in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like I said, my intent is to get through this whole chapter. I'm going to read through the first half of it and stop, and then we're going to go to a lot of other references. When I get through those, I'll pick it up in the middle, and then we'll finish it out through there. Time permitting, of course, if you guys are patient with me for it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman and upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." A lot of other translations translate that as self-controlled. "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober," or self-controlled, "having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So I'm going to stop here. So I love the word therefore. I have a buddy who says anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should stop and look at it and say, "What is that therefore?" So everything that precedes that, when he says therefore, and everything that follows is because of what preceded it. And I want to unpack it because he's talking about the end times. He's talking about how, as far as the times and all of these things, you know yourselves full well that the Lord is coming back like a thief in the night. And as I was thinking about this, it's cool because Jesus himself explains what this is going to look like. He tells us he's coming back. How do we know full well? It's because Christ himself has told us. And so I want to go back into Matthew chapter 24. And I'm primarily going to be looking at verses 42 through 51. But this entire chapter is Jesus talking about the return of the Christ. And he's talking about these things that are going to come, this tribulation that's going to happen. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be massive amounts of division, and all of these things, how they have to take place because it's the beginning of birth pains. But at the end of it, the Christ is coming back. And so picking up in verse 42, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour at which you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will be put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him up in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's reiterated again in Mark chapter 13. Where again, he's talking about how the things to come. He's telling us about all of these things that are going to be happening. He's saying that we should be able to discern the end of the times. He's saying that the hour of which it comes, no one knows. It says not even the Son of Man knows. Only God the Father himself knows when it's coming. And then in the return, so in verses 32 through 37, he says, but on that day or hour no one knows, but even not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one of them a task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So the end times is one of those things that there is a lot of mystery about. Jesus himself says that even the Son doesn't know. But there is one thing that is emphatically clear. He is coming back. And this should be one of those things that does not stir an angst in us. It shouldn't make us nervous. It should actually be a joyful expectation of his coming. Because he's coming back to gather all of us back to him. This is going to be the restoration of all things if you know Christ. And he is writing to the believers because he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God. This is to believers. And he's writing them of these times. You know full well that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. But then he continues on, and he says they're going to cry peace and safety, and then destruction will come. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, or self-controlled. And this is the call of a believer, is that you know that he's coming back. And a lot of the times what we get stuck in is we tend to think, but not yet. It's not in the Bible. It says our days are numbered. They were proclaiming the coming of Christ. Yes, this was 2,000 years ago. But the first advent's already happened, and he's coming back. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 2,000 years from now. We don't know when it is. But rather than getting wrapped up in when it's going to happen, rather than getting wrapped up in the signs of what this is going to look like, the thing that matters is that we remember is that he is coming. And because he is coming, we are sons of light. We belong to him. This is a joyful thing to look forward to. But because he's coming back, let us be on the alert. Let us be sober. Let us be self-controlled. He continues on, it says in verse 7, it says, for those in chapter 5, verse 7, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, let us be self-controlled. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. I love the emphasis and the joy that should be coming out of this. Because we walk in self-control, we walk on the alert, because we put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. This is directly tied to everything that I was trying to emphatically urge people last week, which is like, don't forget. Go back to Christ. It's putting on our faith and our love and our hope, and that by doing this, we are able to walk in self-control. We're able to walk expectantly of the coming of Christ. But don't forget that as a believer, that you are a son of light. I think I actually read it last week, but in Colossians 1:13, it talks about it. It says, For he rescued us, God, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a truth and it is a reality, and if we will walk on it and we continue to abide in him in these things and we put on our faith, our love, and our hope, we are able to walk in self-control, expectantly awaiting the return of our Savior. If I told you that a literal thief was coming to break into your house tonight, you would be alert. If I told you that a thief was coming to break into your house, but I didn't tell you when, you would also be alert. The problem is, as time rolls on, we start to stop believing that a thief is coming. I don't think it's a coincidence that he lulls it into saying, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. We start to get lulled into a sense of, it's almost like this compromising sense of security of like, well, he's not really coming. And we are warned over and over and over and over to stay on the alert, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, abide in Christ. He is coming back. And I love it because Jesus himself, he says, when I come back, I wonder, will I find faith? He says, I'm coming back and I'm looking for a fire. Oh, how I wish it was already kindled. We need this to be a reality and not just an ideal. Because it changes very different with just the thought process or the ideal of like, yeah, he's coming back eventually. Versus the reality that he is coming back and we don't know when. But when he comes back, will he find faith? And walking our lives out in that. I love, too, that he says the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this letter is written by the Apostle Paul. He also wrote the letter to the Church of Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? It is a beautiful explanation of what love is because it's a beautiful representation of God and his character. Perfect love. But I love that he ends that chapter with, it says, faith, hope, and love. Abide in these three. And the greatest of these is love. It's the same exhortation that he's using here. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. Abide in these three. And that in abiding, we are able to stand firm. We are able to be alert. We are able to be self-controlled. But it has to go in that order. I also love in verse 9, he continues on with the exhortation. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together in him. Don't ever forget your salvation. Don't ever lose the sense of joy in the miracle that is salvation in Jesus Christ. Abide in that. It is a truth, it is a reality, and the devil will throw everything against you to try to get you to forget it or to doubt it. But we are the children of light. We can put on the breastplate of faith and of love. We can put on a helmet and a hope of salvation because I know my Redeemer lives. Don't ever forget it. You are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us. This is the same exhortation that he gives when Paul is explaining communion. He says, for as often as you partake in this, you are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes. It is an actual event. It actually took place. He actually died. And what that means for us today, we can't ever forget it. And now this brings us to the therefore. Christ is coming back. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I'm going to continue on through the end of the chapter here. So picking up in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Another translation says gifts. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's a lot in this. But it's amazing because this is not salvation, first of all. Let me be incredibly clear. This is written to believers. This is written to people where the miracle of salvation has been wrought in their hearts and they're following Christ and they've been committed. And at this point, and he says, therefore, now we request this of you. Live in this way. Jesus is coming back, and because he's coming back, do these things. As we read through these, and as I go through these, and as I go back to other references in Scripture, and we kind of break it down a little bit, I do want Galatians 5:22 and 23 to be kind of at the forefront of our mind here. And you'll see why. So this is the chapter where it's talking about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and how they will be evident. So in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that it's incredibly important, especially as we go through this, because most of them are referenced here, but that it is the fruit of the Spirit, which means it is a result of the presence of God in your life. And this is not us doing it on our own. This is not us manufacturing these things on our own. This is us abiding in Christ, him filling us up, and the result being the outflow of these. It says, live in peace with one another. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. I don't know how to manufacture peace, but we try all the time. And the harder that we try to manufacture a sense of peace, the more turmoil, the more division, the more dissension, the more that we get. Because we can't do it. But God can. The first words out of Jesus' mouth at the resurrection were, peace be with you. He says, I am peace. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To live in peace with one another is to live a life with the presence of Christ within you. Like I said last week, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over and over again as I go in this, stop trying to will it yourself. Stop trying to force it. Stop trying to manufacture it. And when you're struggling with it, go to the source. When I'm feeling the unrest in my life, when I'm feeling the angst in my life, go to God and ask him for it. Seek it from him. You're still feeling it? Continue to seek. He says, ask, seek, knock, and he never says stop. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So admonish means to warn or reprimand someone firmly, to advise or urge someone earnestly to do or don't do something. Admonish the unruly. Warn people of the actions. this is one that it always gets sticky because people are always like, well, it's not loving. I talked about that a little bit last week. But the purpose of an admonishment is to warn, is to remind them, and it has to be an admonishment and a warning in truth, not opinion, going back to the word, going back to something that never changes, admonishing them in the spirit and in love, but warning them for the heart of bringing them back to God because he's coming back. Encourage the faint-hearted. This is something that has been crushing me this last year. Because people are losing hope. Christians are losing hope. The suicide rate right now is ungodly. And it's because there is a lack of hope. Encourage the faint-hearted. Why? Because there is hope. Because it won't always be like this. Because there will be a day when Christ comes back and he restores everything. Because there will be a day when there is no more tears, where there is no more hurt, where there is no more pain, and we will be brought back into perfect unity with God. Be encouraged because it's not always going to be like this. Be encouraged because you are not alone. I'm trying really hard not to get political with any of this. Isolation is a big deal. And it is more than just a physical presence around people. The devil wants to isolate you. He wants to get you alone because if he can get you alone, he can hammer you with lies over and over and over and over. And we are told to encourage the faint-hearted. But this is an action and it is a choice, and this hammers me because I suck at it. And I'm one of the ones who's known as being an encourager. We have a group, and there are some people in my group that are they are gifted in so many ways that I am incredibly lacking, and it's amazing because it's the body working together. But they will come up and they will deliver a harsh word, and then they usually end with like, when I'm done, I'll let Chris come up and he can encourage you. But the reality is I don't do it very often. I don't do it how I should. I don't check in. Usually the times I have a thought about somebody and I just keep it for myself. But there is a spiritual war going on within the minds and the hearts of every believer on this planet. Why? Because the devil hates Christ. But it is Christ in us to encourage the faint-hearted. No, you're not alone. Stop hiding all of your struggles and trying to put on this persona that my life is perfect. Because I promise you it's not. And it's a lie to pretend like it is. You don't need to air your laundry in front of everybody, but there are so many people who look at this persona of Christians, and what it does is it demoralizes them. It reminds them how they're not good enough. My life's not perfect like theirs. No. We need to encourage each other, and part of that is being real and raw and honest with each other. And it's going to get weird. But is it worth it? It's going to be incredibly hard. Why wouldn't it? Why would the ruler of this world want it to be comfortable to lean into the things of God? But there is hope. We believe in a living God, a living Savior that lives in me and should be living through me, and there is hope in that. And we need to share it. I love in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. So he's talking about resisting the devil in this section of Scripture. So I'll actually go up to verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. And then chapter 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You are not alone. We need to share it. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. Help the weak. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 25. Which I had a note in here and I pulled it out. And I don't know why. So this is something actually that it came to me this morning. I had a lot of stuff that I wanted to say about the importance of helping the weak. And a lot of it was my thoughts and my opinion, and it was cool because God showed me where he talks about it. So this is immediately after he's talking about the end of time, the coming of the Christ. And then he gives us a parable of the 10 virgins, which is a parable of being prepared. He gives us the parable of the talents. It's the same thing. And then he talks about the judgment that's coming. And I'm going to pick this up in verse 31 through 46. But this is something that is important. Because when Christ first came, they were looking for a conquering king. And they got so fixed in what they were looking for that they missed him entirely. He came as a suffering servant. He came to forgive. He came to atone. He came to bring us back. What I fear is that what we are looking for in the second coming is the suffering servant. And he is coming back as a conquering king. He is coming back with a sword. And he is coming back to judge. And then upon explaining this coming, upon explaining what this is going to look like, Jesus then talks about what this judgment seat is going to look at. So in chapter 25 of Matthew, picking up in verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those who are on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this, that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I also want to be clear here. This is to be viewed through the lens of the cross. This is also to be viewed through the lens of repentance. Because a lot of people will read this and take it to, "I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. This is what's required of me." And we start to add to the gospel. That is not what this is saying. Because the fruit of that tree is shame. The fruit of that tree is guilt. The fruit of that tree is condemnation. And Jesus is incredibly clear. Paul tells us in Romans that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He does make a way. He does allow us repentance if we will seek it. But when it comes to the exhortation we're reading about in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Help the weak." I love that one of the signs that was to prove the Messiah was the blind receiving their sight. It was a miracle that had not happened before. Only the Messiah would be able to do it. And it's amazing, too, because even in the beginning of the ministry, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's starting to doubt, and he's starting to question, and he sends his disciples and asks him, "Are you the one we're looking for?" And Jesus' response is, tell him that the blind receive their sight. The lame will walk. Because that was the sign of the Messiah. And what I believe is that we need the miracle wrought in our own lives to have our eyes opened to see. There is a spiritual reality bigger than our actions than we see. How do I know? Because Jesus said that every time you did this, you did it to me. And every time you didn't do it, you also did not do it for me. There is a bigger reality of our actions than just the thing that we're doing. And we are exhorted, help the weak. When Jesus talks about his commands and following them, he says they will not be burdensome. And what happens is we start to kind of unpack some of these things, and it starts to look like this heavy, oppressive burden down on us of all these do's and don'ts and what I have to do. And it says that if I'm not doing it, then I'm doing it to him, and now I have to do it and all of this stuff. And what I would exhort you in that, if nothing else, is that is not of God. Go back to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he says he wants to give it to us. So if it's feeling burdensome, if the result of it is I have to do this, and what is the result of it is me grumbling about it, probably out of my mouth, but definitely in my heart, stop. Go back. Return to him and get filled up, because his burden is easy and his yoke is light. One is always a result of the other. If we try to force it and we try to manufacture it, then it's not of God, it's of us. Go back, get filled up, and watch the fruit that it will be get born from that, because it will be these things. Keep taking my sticky notes out and losing my spot. Be patient with everyone. I have nothing to add to this other than this is a fruit of the Spirit, and the only way that this is possible is to abide in him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. If you want a test of this, try to be patient with everyone on your own. If you really want to go for a roller coaster, pray for patience. God will give you ample opportunity to practice. But all joking aside, again, when I'm struggling with patience, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ, am I willing to go to God first? Am I praying that he will soften my heart and grant me patience, or am I praying that he changes the person that I'm impatient with? Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people. Again, I'm going back to Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of my absolute favorite pieces of scripture. It is the longest unbroken sermon recorded of Christ himself. This is also where the Lord's Prayer is, if you want to go look at that. But picking up in verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whomever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Do not return evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. It is a higher standard. It is a higher calling. There's a reason Jesus says that it is a narrow path. Because it is the hard choice, and it is the hard road. And if anybody ever told you that the life and the walk of a Christian was the easy choice, they lied to you. It is the hard road. Because it requires the death of self. It requires humility, which everybody wants and everybody seeks until it's actually required. Then it seems impossible. But it'll look so different. There is something about the power of your testimony. I love in Revelation where it says the overcomers are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb and who cling to the power of their testimony. We can vindicate ourselves and we can fight back and push back, and when someone is evil to us, return it for evil, an eye for an eye. Or we can strengthen our testimony in Christ because it's more important. When we return evil for evil, we cut our own legs out from underneath us. Because do as I say and not as I do is a lie from the pit of hell. Why would you do what I say if I don't do it myself? It's hypocrisy. And I fear it more than anything else on this planet. Nobody is going to do this perfectly. But it's the heart and it's the pursuit and it's the desire. Do you want to do it? Do I want to represent God in my life as something that is glorious and bigger than myself and more important? Or do I want to choose myself and my own vindication, my own desires, my own wants? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I always love the question, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. Here's one of them right here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is all perspective. If we can remember who we are in Christ and the eternal, we can do these things free from our circumstances. If we are struggling with rejoicing, if we are struggling with giving thanks, my first thing I will probably ask you about is, how is your prayer life? Pray without ceasing. Communion with God. Talk to him. Because in that place, it was where you will get the restoration of who you are in him. It will bear the fruit of these other things. It will remind you that it won't always be like this. It will remind you that Jesus is coming back. It will remind you of eternity and not the here and the now. I don't know how you can dwell on who God is and his attributes and his character and what he has done and what he continues to do and not rejoice. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't quench what the Spirit is doing in someone else's life just because it looks different from how you do it. But also examine everything carefully. God will not contradict himself. He gave us a written revelation, the Word of God itself. If we have a struggle with something, go to it over my own personal thoughts or opinions first. And if it doesn't contradict the Word of God, and if it doesn't contradict the character of God, don't quench the Spirit in what he is doing in someone around you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. This is amazing because this explains the triune nature of creation within ourselves. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is one of the most freeing statements ever, because faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. It is God who drew you to himself. It is God who wrought salvation in your heart. Faithful is he who called you, and faithful is he because he also will bring it to pass. Him, not me. And there is freedom in this, because if we can trust this and if we can believe this, it's freedom to walk in faith. Because I can fall on my face over and over and over and over and screw it up, but God is the one who is going to cause the growth. God is the one who is faithful to bring it to pass, not me. Walk in obedience, walk in faith, repent when we screw it up, continue to worship, continue to focus on God, because he is faithful. He is faithful when we are faithless. I'm going to end with this for fear of being long-winded. Brethren, pray for us. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is written to the church of the Thessalonians. Brethren, pray for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, children of God, pray for us. We have to be a praying people. It can't be an ideal. It has to be a reality in our lives. We have to abide with God in that place. We have to seek him out. I love that it's the leader asking the people under him to pray for him. Pray for those in authority. I don't care if you like them, pray for them. Pray for the people who lead the church. Pray for Mark. Pray for the elders. Pray for healing. Pray that he is filled with the Spirit. Pray that his mouth would be shut if it's his words, and it would be opened if it's God's. Every single Sunday when you come to this place should be so prayed up by every single person gathered here. That this would be a house of prayer, that this would be a place for the gathering of the people of God, that his presence would be here. We should be praying for those who come in attendance, that God is toiling the soil of our hearts, of everyone's, our own included. We should be praying for submission. We should be praying that God would do a work. We should be praying against pride. We should be praying against anxiety. We should be praying against arrogance. We have to pray. And I try not to get too riled up because I want to like yell this. But I want to yell it because it matters. It's important. God will do a work. People talk about revival all the time. Where revival starts is in your prayer life. And you first. And me first. Jesus says he's looking for a fire, and oh, how I wish it was kindled. For the love of God, please kindle a fire in our prayer life. I am begging you to join me in this. And that is what we're going to do now. We're going to close in prayer. And I am asking you, please, please to pray. We do this week in and week out, and it's usually a couple of minutes at a time at the end of a service. But this should be a living, breathing part of our life. It can't be just this thing that we do on a Sunday morning. Pray for us. Join me in it now. Lord, God, I pray that it was your word that was spoken this morning. God, I pray that your Spirit does a work in every single one of us. God, if nothing else was heard this morning, I pray, please, God, make us a praying people. Make us a people that fall on our face before a holy God. Please, Lord, stir that in our hearts. Lord, I long to be used by you, but God, more than anything, I long to be in your presence. God, I pray that you give us all that desire, that you would stir it in us, Lord, that you would draw us deeper into you, that we would serve you out of a place of love and adoration, God, that we would build up your body. Lord, I love you so much, and I lift this up in Jesus' name. Lord, God, I thank you for this time. Lord, I continue to thank you for who you are. I continue to thank you for your goodness, for your spirit, for the gift of your son, for redemption. God, thank you for our salvation. Lord, I pray that you fill us up. God, I pray as we leave this place, Lord, that that you would become a living, breathing part of who we are, God, that you would wield us as you will. Lord, help us to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. God, help us not to return evil for evil, but always seeking after that which is good, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything, God. Please help us. Lord, I love you. I lift this up in Jesus' holy name. Amen.